Every Christmas, we hear a lot from everywhere and anywhere about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we hear about the Annunciation to Mary. There will be quotes from the Magnificat. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. We hear about the census that brought Mary and Joseph from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, which was the ancestral home. We hear about the stable, and all sorts of things are read into the word stable, although the Greek word is guestrum, so it was the place in the house of the family where the animals were kept, but there was also place for people to bed down for the night, and because of the census, the house was crowded, and so they just had to be where they were. I was saying just last night, you can imagine that the householder said, "Oh, you're pregnant, but you're not going to deliver just yet, are you? I'm sure it's going to be a while away. So we don't expect you to give birth during the night," which is, of course, what happened. But you get the Christmas cards, which show a snowy scene with all sorts of animals gathered around. And then you have the shepherds who are out tending their flocks in the snow. And then you get the wise men travelling from the east, tramping through the snow. If you were to go to Bethlehem today, I don't think you'd see a lot of snow. It's reading a lot of English weather back into the New Testament, because that's what we're familiar with. So we assume, well, it must have been the same then. No, actually, it's quite likely that 2,000 years ago, here, it would be very rare to see snow, because the world was a lot warmer then, and then it cooled down, and now it's warming up again. Who knows whether it's going to cool down again? That's another matter. What we tend not to hear about is anything about John the Baptist. Sometimes he gets a mention, but really only in passing. But John the Baptist is important in the story of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read the bits about his birth, the announcement of his birth. Zechariah was a priest who spent time working in the temple. They had a rota, and it was his turn to take part in the rota for a month. And it was while he was carrying out his duties, the people, verse 10, the people were outside praying at the hour of incense, so we presume he was therefore offering incense, which is why he was standing at the altar of incense. Some people think incense is lovely. Personally, it turns my stomach, but that's what he was doing. And offering incense was a symbol of prayer. The incense goes up, a sweet smell, and it was symbolic of the people praying, and people were outside praying, and the symbol of their prayers was taking place inside. And normally what would happen is that the incense having been offered, the priest would then go outside to the people, and they could see, and again there is symbolism in this, you have been in to the presence of God and our prayers have been offered, and now you come out again, and this is symbolic that our prayers have been heard. But he wasn't coming out. What was going on? And what was going on was that he met with Gabriel. Gabriel, the angel. Here's one of those trick questions that I sometimes ask at Christmas. Who can tell me the name of the archangel who announced the coming of John the Baptist and of Jesus? And everyone sticks their hands up and say, Gabriel. And I say, no, it wasn't. And they look at me puzzled, and I have to explain that it's a trick question, because it was not an archangel who announced the births. It was an angel. And Gabriel is an angel. There is a tradition amongst some that Gabriel was an archangel, but it's wrong. In the Bible, when you read the Bible, there is one archangel to be found in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelation, and his name is Michael. So you can store that piece of trivia away. And so when you go to the next Western Rim quiz night and the question is asked and they tell you that in fact the archangel was Gabriel, you can complain and say, no, it wasn't, you are wrong. Probably won't do any good, as we discovered the other week when the question was, where was the World Cup played in 2014? And we all wrote down Brazil. And we were given the answer, it was Mexico. And we all looked and said, no, it wasn't. Mexico was 1970 and 1986. It wasn't 2014, it was Brazil. And it was Brazil being thumped 7-1 in the semi-final that really sent the whole country into a depression, because they thought, we've got to the semi-final, it's only Germany, we're going to win, get to the final and win, and they didn't. Because it was their World Cup. So there are these pieces of misinformation floating around, and you always have to be careful of misinformation. I don't know how many of you browse the internet and come across satire sites or fake news sites. There's one called The Onion. Anything you read on The Onion isn't true. It's meant to be satire. Similarly, there is a website called The Babylon Bee. This is more of a Christian website. And there was one particularly funny page which said that this particular church, one of these American mega churches, because they were having so many people coming forward to be baptized, they had installed a water slide. It's not true, but it's funny. And that's the intention. Always check. Just because someone says something is true doesn't mean it is. And when someone says, oh, well, of course, the Bible says, you should always say, where does it say that? Because otherwise you might pass on that misinformation and people believe all sorts of foolish and erroneous things because they have picked it up without checking the facts. So, the birth is announced to his father, John the Baptist is born. And lo and behold, he's named John. Why is he named John? Because that's what he was told he would name him by the angel. And everyone says, but that's not the right name because it's not a family name. Got to have a family name. Be a bit restrictive if you could only use family names if you named your child. Some people might run out of names, not... because the families weren't very big in past generations. But it was a common thing then, as now, to use a family name. John was not a family name. Surely you want to call him after his father. No, no, he's going to be called John. Now, Zechariah had been struck dumb because he hadn't believed what the angel said. But the moment he said, no, his name will be John, his tongue was loose and he was able to speak, and... he then gave a prophecy, which is the last part of Luke chapter 1, down from verse 67 through to verse 80. Now I want you to imagine that some great personage was going to visit Western Rim. Let's pick an important personage. Let's say the Queen was going to come and visit. Doesn't matter why she's coming to visit. So don't scratch your head and think, well, why on earth would she come here? We're assuming the Queen is going to come and visit. What would happen? Well, there would be an announcement. The Queen's coming. And we'd all say, ooh, that's going to be expensive. all that paint we've got to get to paint all the places she's going to go and see. There is the standing joke that the Queen thinks that the world smells of fresh paint. Because everywhere they go, everywhere she goes, they paint things in her honour. And so you walk into a building and what can you smell? Fresh paint. So it would be expensive. We'd all have to go and buy pots of paint to paint all the things she was going to go and see. And we'd paint all the things she wasn't going to see as well, just in case she decided, oh, what's this over here? Can I go and look? And people would be running around, getting things ready. There would be announcements in the paper. The advertiser would have a pull-out section all about the connection of the royal family with the area. There'd be talk about the gates at Chirk Castle and how they were moved so that the Queen, as she went past in the train, could see them. It's a pity that as she went past in the train, she was looking the other way. All sorts of things would be going on, great announcements, and then the great day would arrive, and there would be crowds of people. It wouldn't just be people from Western Rhyn, it would be people from all the surrounding area would be coming to see the Queen. I remember seeing the Queen it was a long time ago, we went to Windsor Great Park, and there was a crowd, perhaps 10,000 people, gathered in Windsor Great Park, and we all thought this was wonderful, and we saw the Queen ride past in a coach. It lasted for about 10 seconds. Wow, wasn't this wonderful? But people get excited. I mean, if we said that some famous pop star, now I won't even try and say the name of a famous pop star, or perhaps I'll risk it with one. Suppose that someone said Eric Clapton was coming to visit. Most people in the village would say, who? I did this at Western Rhyn School once. And I said, now, how many people have heard of Eric Clapton? One hand went up. My respect for the headmaster increased enormously that day. When I mentioned, it tells you how long ago this happened, when I said, who's heard of the Spice Girls, all the hands went up. And there are still some here who say, who? They were famous a while ago. But there would be all this fuss, all this rushing around, all this noise created because of a famous person coming here. Even more so if it was the Queen. The question is, would more people turn up if it was Donald Trump? Some people think so. Some people think how ridiculous. But there would be this great fuss, this great noise. So, if such a thing were to happen, what would we expect to happen if the King of the Universe was coming? We would expect even more noise. We would expect even more rushing around. Even more excitement. But when we read about the event actually happening, that's not what happened. As you go through the Old Testament, you find, right from the beginning, as we saw last week, right from Genesis chapter 3, a promise is made that the problem of sin would be sorted out. The problem of sin began with Adam disobeying God. Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he ate the forbidden fruit. And I'll say it again, it's fruit, not an apple. Everybody assumes it was an apple. Someone said the story can't be true because apples don't grow in the Middle East. It wasn't an apple. It's irrelevant. It was a fruit. We don't know what the fruit was. Eve was deceived and she ate in ignorance. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. Now, unfortunately, people have misread that and people have said, oh, it's all the woman's fault. Adam did that, but it wasn't the woman's fault, it was Adam's fault, it was the man's fault. And as a consequence of that, all of us are sinners all of us rebel to varying degrees against God. But the promise was made right at the beginning, immediately after that had happened, that God would sort things out. And that promise develops through the Old Testament, and a promise that someone would come who would sort it out. The promise developed further, and we discover that the one who had come to sort it out was God himself, coming as a man. We're given an approximate timescale. Daniel chapter 9 gives a timescale, which comes up to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we are told also that there would be a forerunner to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah was 8th century BC, 700 and something years before Christ, a prophecy was made. And in chapter 40 of Isaiah, we read the following. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So there was going to be someone coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And in Luke chapter 3, we read in verse 2, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, the one we read about. He went into the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, etc. John the Baptist was the one who was sent to announce the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Right from his very beginnings, even in the womb, he had some concept and understanding of what was going to happen. Remember, we read about Mary, the mother of Jesus, coming to visit Elizabeth while she was pregnant. And in verse 41 of chapter 1 of Luke, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. John the Baptist in the womb recognized that Mary was going to give birth to Jesus. And John the Baptist, even in the womb, knew that he was going to be announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was coming to prepare the way. And so after he was born, he grew up, and round about the age of 30, he began to preach. Now, a lot of people today think that Christianity is the white man's religion. It is the ruling class's religion. It is the religion designed to keep the working classes under the heel. It's a means of oppression. And we have to say that there are some people who have tried to use Christianity in this way. But when we ask the question, but what is Christianity, and is what they're saying what the Bible says, you find it's anything but. We would read on in Luke chapter 3 about the preaching of John the Baptist. The crowds came out to him, including the scribes and the Pharisees. You might call these people the ruling classes in Judea, although of course it was the Romans who were ruling, but the Romans had allowed a degree of independence, and it was the religious leaders who were ruling, and it was they who were keeping the population down at heel. What does he say to these people when they come to him? Therefore he said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so he then tells them what God expects of them. But unfortunately for John the Baptist, no respecter of persons, he criticized the king, King Herod. This is a different King Herod from the one who was alive at the birth of Jesus. Two different Herods. They've got the same name, but they're different people. This King Herod was a puppet king, put in place by the Romans. And this Herod, we read in verse 19, Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, by John, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that he had done. And so because of that, he locked John up in prison. Because he was prepared to say, I don't care who you are, you're immoral. And God will judge you. But he was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was announcing that Jesus was coming. He was announcing that the way was being prepared for the revelation of the Messiah. But even after Jesus comes, John baptized Jesus. But even then, after all the things that happened, John was arrested, John was put in prison, and subsequently, sadly, he was beheaded. John's in prison and John's beginning to have his doubts. And in chapter 7 and verse 19, messengers are sent from John the Baptist. He sent some of his disciples to Jesus and asked the question, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? John the Baptist, who had come to prepare the way, to announce to people the need to repent of their sin and turn to God, began to have his doubts. Now, we don't know exactly what form these doubts took. A lot of Jews at the time, looking at the Roman Empire oppressing them, thought to themselves, when the Messiah comes, he's going to kick out the Romans. They were looking for a political Messiah. They were not looking for a religious Messiah. In their minds, the problems of the world and the problems of Judea, the problem of the Jews, was Roman oppression. It was a political problem. Whereas the Bible always tells us that political problems, all problems, are secondary to spiritual problems. And the problems of the world reside in the human heart. In your heart, in my heart, in the hearts of everybody. That's where the problems of the world lie. But unfortunately, so many people at the time, because of the oppression of the Romans, thought the problem is the politics. And so when the Messiah comes, he is going to be a great general. He's going to assemble the troops and he's going to kick the Romans out. That's what they were expecting. And so because this was the atmosphere and it pervaded everywhere, and so many people thought, this is what the Messiah is going to do. And so in verse 20, when the men had come to him saying, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And that's a reference to a prophecy in the Old Testament. And John would have known this. And John would have realized all the doubting thoughts I've had, I can dispel. Because now I know that Jesus is the one whose way I came to prepare. Now John already knew this, but he'd begun to have doubts. But he knew it because when Jesus came to him, when he was baptizing people in the Jordan, John, seeing him, said, "You want me to baptize you? But surely I need to be baptized by you." He already recognized that Jesus was more godly than he was. And then when he did baptize him, the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove, and the voice spoke from heaven. John should have remembered that, and John should have thought all the things he knew from the Old Testament, and all the things that he'd learned in growing up, all the things that God himself had directly revealed to him, that this was the Messiah. Not a general coming to kick out the Romans, but someone coming to deal with the problems of the human heart. The problems that are inside us. Now, we hear a lot about heart transplants. It seems that medical science makes great advances and all sorts of things are possible. It was only 1967 that the first heart transplant took place. But while we speak of the human heart, when we talk about it in this sense, in a biblical sense, we're not talking about the physical organ that pumps blood around the body. We're talking about the inner realities of the soul, the real you. And it is that heart that needs changing. And we can't do that. We can't change our own hearts. We are, as the Bible tells us, dead in trespasses and sins. And we are condemned by God. We can't do anything about it. That's what sin is. Sin is in the heart, and it works its way out in what we say, what we think, and what we do. Some people do worse things than others. Some people say worse things than others. Some people think worse things than others. But we're all guilty of sin. We like to think that we're not, but we are. And we can't change that. People talk about turning over a new leaf. People talk about New Year's resolutions. But they don't work. Because it's the heart that needs to be changed. This was part of what John was coming to declare, to announce, in preparing the way for Jesus, warning people, as he did to that crowd. Bear fruits keeping with repentance, with a change of heart. And if you haven't got a change of heart, there's no hope for you. But there is hope, because Jesus came in order that we might have changed hearts. Because Jesus dealt with the problem. And the problem is the human heart, the problem of sin. Jesus lived, he was born and lived in order to die. And to die on the cross and to be punished by God for all our sins. All of them. Which is amazing. But as a consequence of that, the message is that anyone who repents and believes in Jesus has a new heart. God wipes the slate clean and he regards us as being as perfect as Jesus is. And instead of now trying our best and failing miserably, now we know, if we believe in Jesus, that we have been forgiven. Note, have been, not that we might at some point in the future be forgiven. We have been forgiven. And thus we know God. We know that God is our Father. And no longer do we try and earn God's favour. We know that we have God's favour. Instead of being extremely religious in order to earn God's favour, we do good things because God has forgiven us, because we have a new heart, because we want to please God, because we want to serve God. As our dear friend Gordon Booth often said, that all the religions of the world are religions of do. You must do this, you must do that, you must do the other. Whereas the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a religion of done. Jesus has done everything that is necessary. And all that is needed is for you to believe it in your heart. And you are forgiven. It is done. We do not strive to please God. Jesus did that. We believe in the Lord Jesus, we are forgiven, and God receives us and accepts us as we are. There are some people who say, well, I'm not good enough for God, so I need to sort things out first. I need to stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing the other, and I'd better start doing this and that and the other. And when I've done all those things, then I'll come to God. But whatever state you're in, you're never going to be good enough for God. God says, Jesus says, come to me as you are. And this is what makes true Christianity so different from man-made religions, from man-made Christianity, which is not Christianity at all. God says, whoever you are, whether you live in a palace or whether you live in a hovel, come to God as you are. But I've lost all my teeth. Doesn't matter. Come to God as you are. But I wear filthy rags. Doesn't matter. Come to God as you are. But I'm not a member of the Conservative Party. It's irrelevant. Come to God as you are. But you don't know some of the terrible things I've done. Things for which I deserve to be locked up in prison for the rest of my life. It doesn't matter. Come to God as you are. We need to sort out those things, but come to God as you are. People who think that they must wait are misinformed. Whoever you are, doesn't matter what your politics are, doesn't matter what the colour of your skin is, doesn't matter what your age is, doesn't matter what your bank balance is, all these things are irrelevant. God calls upon us to come and believe in the Lord Jesus in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we might have a guaranteed place in heaven. John the Baptist came with his special birth in order to announce the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now it's the responsibility of us, those who do believe in the Lord Jesus, to announce to the world that he has come and that he's here now and will receive anyone who repents and believes. And let's hope that this time of Christmas is a time when we will always remember that Jesus came in order that we might be forgiven.